Amen. All right. I want to share a couple of miracles with you, Pastor Steve. If you could make sure I have a hand mic, that would be very, very helpful. Okay. Tamika, why don't you stay here with me? And we are going to ask this young lady, Alyssa, right? Did I pronounce it right? Come, give me your hand. Alyssa and her mom. Mom, what's your name again?
Liana.
Liana?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you can stand here too, of course. And Tamika befriended these ladies, invited them to church. They have known Christ in a personal way, but didn't have a church that you were attending at the time, so they started to attend. I believe you came at the very beginning of the year, probably around the very first Sunday. Yes. And Alyssa is with child. Here's the story. Alyssa was given a very, very negative report from the doctors. From a liver that's not properly functioning, is that correct?
From her, so she, they say she doesn't have any kidneys formed at all, which causes amniotic fluid, which is what the baby needs to develop other organs, to not be there or to be low. So because of that, she also has truncus, which is a heart disorder, and small lungs.
Underdeveloped lungs. She has no amniotic fluid. You see, I hear what doctors say, and I respect them for their science. I believe in science, but I believe in God's science. The Greek word for science is science, which means knowledge. And anyone who really wants to honor the art of any kind of science has a love for that science. I love the knowledge of God. I seek the knowledge of God. There is the science of God, and it's not man trying to figure out God. It's God has already figured out man. Can I get an agreement? And so we have a little Allegra growing inside of mom here, Alyssa, and there is no amniotic fluid, and the doctors have told her that the baby will be stillborn. That's what they originally told you. Is that correct?
Yeah. Stillborn was like their best case scenario if she even made it to that point, which we're
if she even
there,
made so. It to that point. And you are how many months pregnant?
I'm tomorrow will be 36 weeks.
Okay, so help
almost,
me.
8 months.
Almost 8 months. Now, we haven't told you the miracle yet. Okay, are you ready for a miracle? See, this is a God of miracles. And so from the very first Sunday Alyssa came, I went and laid hands on her, and many of my pastors and leaders in this church have laid hands on Alyssa. I never claim that healing comes from me. It comes from Him. Sometimes we like to tag our name on there so that we feel a bit more special about ourselves. We're just vessels. Hello? Jesus is the miracle worker. But He will use us. How many of you have a pet? Anybody have a pet? Does your pet have a name? Does your pet have a name? Who else raised their hand? Does your pet have a name? Does your pet have a name? Your pet? Do you treat your pet like family?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus told His disciples to go get a donkey so that He could ride on it into Jerusalem and be hailed the King of the Hebrews, the King of Kings. In none of the Gospels do we ever read the name of the donkey, because the story is about Jesus. We become the vessels He rides on, but the story is always about Jesus. Can I get an agreement? Amen. And so the first time I laid hands on you, the baby started to jump quite a bit, was moving around, but that was unusual. Tell us why that was unusual.
So another thing with the lack of amniotic fluid is she's not supposed to be able to move around. She's also breech because she can't flip because of the fluid.
So, lack of fluid, yeah.
Yeah. So they say that she's actually very active, you know, and that's the one thing that they say is
We'll get to the miracle. Hang on, we'll get to the miracle in a second. Yeah.
Yeah, but also.
Don't steal my thunder, please.
When I come here and I've been prayed on, especially that time, it was a lot of movement, and it was like unusual, if that makes sense. It might sound weird, but it was a lot going on in there, and it was very powerful. Yeah. You know.
You know, I shared in the earlier service that spirit has no age. And at conception, God puts a spirit inside of every newly conceived child to be. So much so, and I can prove it from scripture, Mary was visited by an angel, and the angel said, Mary, you are with child. The Holy Spirit has overshadowed you, and as a result, you are with child, even though you've known no man. And the angel told her that this will be the Savior of the world. As soon as the angel left, Mary, the gospel says, Mary quickly gathered her things and went to visit Elizabeth. Okay? She's related to Elizabeth. And the moment she walked, now remember, the angel told her, she immediately gathers her stuff. She walks into Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months with what would be John the Baptist. And the Bible says, and the baby John leapt within her belly the moment Mary walked in. You see, spirit doesn't need an intellectual brain to understand. Paul makes it clear. He says, the mind of the spirit. Your spirit can reason. Your spirit can think. That's why when people have a life after death experience, that as they rise out of their body, they're fully conscious. The brain is no longer functioning. They fully conscious and can retell the stories of even things that were happening in the ER or during surgery. The mind of the spirit is alive. In the mind of Allegra, her spirit is alive. John the Baptist, as a six-month-old, recognized the spirit of Christ in the body that was growing inside of Mary's womb. If you ever want verses to contend with people that are pro-abortion, listen, we're not here to condemn anyone, but facts are facts. You want to believe the science, spirit. There's a science called the things of the supernatural, and spirit is there the moment conception takes place. In fact, life is the presence of spirit. And the spirit of John the Baptist immediately responded to the spirit of Christ in Mary. And so Allegra was responding when we laid hands on her. Well, you went to the doctor just this last week, right?
Yes. On the 2nd.
And Allegra weighed how much on the 3rd of January?
2.5.
Am I correct in saying that they sort of were inferring that maybe you should have an abortion?
At this stage, they can't, but they were saying, you know, oh, well, if we had found out sooner, you'd have more options and things like that, mm-hmm. kind of hinting at, like, that's what they would do.
Right.
That's what they would normally recommend.
Right.
Yeah, and they're recommending palliative care at this point, which is like, yeah.
Right.
It's not intervening, it's just
letting her die.
Basically saying there's no hope,
right.
and this is what's better for her.
So January 3rd, they really laid it down thick.
They laid it down thick.
Yeah. And so January the 3rd, she weighed 2.5 pounds. The doctor said she cannot grow because of the lack of amniotic fluid. If I'm wrong, please correct me,
no,
okay? I'm just telling the story. You had an appointment last week. When
was it? 2 days ago on the 2nd.
2 days ago.
Yeah.
On the 2nd of February.
Mm-hmm.
And how much does this baby weigh now?
4.3 pounds.
No. 1 month, folks. 1 month. There is power in the name of Jesus. Don't tell me God doesn't care. God cares. God cares. And because God cares, he will intervene in our lives. We see miracles in this church all the time. Not because of this church, But because we are absolutely convinced God cares, and because God cares, he hears, and because he hears, he heals. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering. Now, were the doctors amazed?
Yeah, they were. They were also, because, again, the lack of fluid and other organs not being able to develop, another thing they were saying is her lungs. So they also saw on the second that she was doing a lot of really strong, what they call practice breathing. Obviously, she's not out here, so no oxygen. But that was a really, one of the things they said that she wouldn't be able to do either.
And so, she's doing it. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? Yes, Mom.
So when the doctor first came in with the ultrasound tech, he was kind of iffy on her breathing. And then, you know, we talked. I shared with the doctor. I said, listen, I said, we're not woo-woo Christians, but I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe in the power of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I do believe in healing.
Come on.
And I do believe this baby is going to be a miracle baby.
Amen.
And I said, it is not our call to basically euthanize this baby.
Yeah.
So, you know, towards the end, you know, at that point he was kind of iffy on her breathing. And then at the very end, after everything, he had completely changed his point of view. Said that, well, you got to understand there's, you know, no fluid. So we can't say anything's black or white. We could be missing stuff. We're not seeing stuff. And then at the very, very end, he leaned in and said, wow, look at her breathing. She's breathing really fast and strong. And to add to it, they said that she is a fighter.
How do you get a wow out of a doctor when he says, well, nothing I say is black and white?
That's right. Yeah.
Even he was amazed. Listen, God does miracles, and Allegra is a miracle of God. You know, we didn't tell you, but the doctors were even trying to give you injections to help create the amniotic fluid, and it wasn't working. Is that correct? Did I understand that right?
They ended up not being able to do it because they didn't think, you know, she's so far along that it's not really going to do anything, so they won't do it.
Lost cause.
But, I mean, it's looking up anyways. So.
Amen. Now, we have a doctor here who has delivered over 8,000 babies. I believe his wife corrected me one time and said it's closer to 9,000 babies. This is my 12,000. Wow. Stand up, Dr. Simone. This is my good, good friend, Dr. Simone, his lovely wife, Patty, who is a nurse and an assistant to him. Over 12,000 babies.
That's what she says.
That's what she says. Are you going to argue with her?
No. Nope.
That's why you're a doctor, wise man. Doc, let me ask you, a baby with no amniotic fluid in its belly there in the womb, what are the chances in the natural?
No good.
No good.
No good. Yeah, the baby needs the fluid. Yeah. And the fluid is, you know, washes the baby and keeps it from sticking to the walls of the uterus or the sac.
Yeah.
And goes into the lungs of the baby, and it's like holy water.
It's like holy water. Yeah. Okay, I like that. So very imperative for the life. So you could understand from a medical perspective that the doctors are saying, well, if we caught this sooner, could have had an abortion, but it'll be stillborn. What do you think of what she's saying today?
I think it's God's work.
God's work.
Amen.
Amen.
So
praise
here,
God.
We're not this is normal for
us. This is normal for us. Absolutely. Because it's normal for God.
Amen.
Hey, God cares. This is the God who cares, and therefore he's the God who hears, and he's the God who heals. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, ladies. You can take your seat. We're going to continue to pray. By the way, your baby, you've named your baby Allegra, and that's Italian, and this is what it means, joyful and lively. Yes. So that baby is full of life by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come here.
I had a name that I was really going back and forth on, and I don't know, it just kind of came to me. It's Amaris, which her
my husband is Puerto Rican, so she's Italian Puerto Rican. So in Spanish, the name means like child of the wolf, which is his nickname. So I was like, oh, I'll just go ahead and add it, like really last second.
Right.
2 weeks later is when we found out all the news, after I decided I was gonna just throw it in there. And a couple weeks ago, I was doing like a devotional. I was just having a breakdown, like to God.
Yeah.
And I looked the name up again for some reason, and the Hebrew definition is promised by God.
Promised by God. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing a very personal part of your life. Church, put your hands towards her right now. Come on. We're going to just agree. Father, we thank you. Prophetically, we call Allegra a baby full of the joy of the Lord and the life of your Holy Spirit. And what the enemy tried to snatch from inception, I thank you that you are raising her to full term and you are raising her to a full life. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that your anointing is on this baby and on mom. And we declare and boldly speak, a healthy baby will be born. I thank you that her kidneys and everything else will be normal. God, you do miracles in hidden places. And I thank you that Allegra is receiving miracle upon miracle in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And we pray protection over mom as she gives birth as well in Jesus' name. Amen. February 14th, she's scheduled to have a C-section. And we're going to, Father, I thank you that between now and February the 14th, little Allegra is going to put on even more weight and be fully functional according to your divine order, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, Doc, I don't think you would remember this. That was during the period you were being a snowbird and coming up and down from Maine?
Gaines, all over Vermont.
Vermont. Beautiful state.
Yeah.
But years ago, I had a secretary, and her oldest son had gotten married, and they were so excited. They were about to be parents. My secretary, it was their first grandchild. And about 2 weeks had gone by, and her daughter-in-law did not feel the baby moving anymore inside the womb. And so she went to the gynecologist. They did the, what do they call it?
Ultrasound.
The ultrasound, thank you. So good having a doctor next to me. They did the ultrasound and they said, your baby is dead. And they had scheduled her to come the following Monday for a D&C so that they can remove the baby. They cut it up and remove the baby, otherwise infection. If they don't get everything, causes infection. And so my secretary came to me and said, Pastor Romp, do you believe, can I bring her here for prayer? Do you think God can do something? I said, absolutely. It was a Wednesday night. Her daughter-in-law came, and in the middle of our prayer meeting, I called her out the front. The Holy Spirit gave me words of knowledge for the mother, personal things about her personal life, which I whispered to her, and then I prayed for her. Now, before I say anything, how accurate are ultrasounds? If they say a baby's dead, is their equipment trustworthy? Is this an accurate science?
It is. Yeah. It's the same as your eyes. There are natural things for you to see. Ultrasound allows you to see things inside your body and their function.
Right.
So it's an active, it's not like an X-ray that is a fixed picture. This is
a moving picture. And so they are very accurate
very accurate.
The technology today.
Yes.
And so she was scheduled for this DNC on the Monday. We prayed Wednesday night, and as I put my hand on her belly, she fell to the floor. She said heat went through her belly, and I said to her, your baby is alive. Now, God had asked me just before I prayed for her, just before the service started, he said, do you believe I can raise the dead in the womb? And I said, absolutely.
Amen.
Do you know she went back to the doctor on the Monday and insisted that before they do a DNC, that they take another MRI? And the doctors argued with her. They didn't want to do it, but she became obstinate. They took an MRI, and the baby, ultrasound. Yeah. Thank you, doctor.
That's all right.
I have my doctorate of ministry. He has his doctorate of science, of gynecology. But so they did the ultrasound, and the baby was alive. That little baby is about 12 years old today. Okay? God is a God of miracles. Okay? You can believe all the science, but believe the science of God. The knowledge of God gives life. Amen. Thank you, doctor.
Your prayer. You're welcome. Thank you.
God's good, isn't he?
Is it? That's the whole thing.
That's the whole thing. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Simon. All right. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering. You guys can turn this off. Time flies by so quickly, but these are sermons. Just on their own, their sermons. Last week when we shared the testimony of your son, Christopher, he said something. He had told me during the week, no, don't put the mic near me, I'm too shy. But he was like a pro. And he said something I didn't know. He said, and I don't know how many of you caught it, but his heel from the motorbike accident, he became a missile at 89 miles an hour. The bike comes to a sudden stop. He goes flying. His heel was crushed. They were going to have to do surgery, pin it together, et cetera, et cetera. And he said last Sunday, if you heard it, he said when the doctor looked at his new x-ray, he said there is no evidence of the prior damage. Yeah. You remember that? That's a miracle. Only God can do that. Come on, give God the glory. Praise God. Earlier this week, I was in that half awake, half asleep state, and that's a great time to hear from God. And the reason why it's a great time to hear from God is your brain is somewhat conscious, but it's not totally in control. It took me about half an hour this particular morning to finally wake up. I remember looking at the alarm clock, and it was, I think, 7 o'clock, and next time when I finally woke up, it was 7:30. But in that intermediate stage where your brain's not fully functioning and in control, God often will speak to our spirit. Paul says, the mind of the spirit. Your spirit hears and knows. It doesn't have age. So even in an infant, people wonder why children get, little kids are in the womb and they hear me preach, and many parents have told me that once the child is born and they're holding the child in church, the child's watching me and following me because they've heard my voice. I had a young lady, she's new to the church, has a little baby girl, Charlie, and she says, Charlie won't go with anyone, but my first Sunday here, which was about 6 weeks ago, she said, I was shocked that Charlie was willing to just go in your arms and be totally at peace. The spirit of a child often knows and understands. And here I was, half asleep, half awake, and the Spirit of God was talking to me. The Spirit of God wants to talk to you often, but our brain runs interception, and our logic and our experiences, say things like, nah, it can't be God. Must just be my own silly thoughts. And we intercept what the Spirit's trying to say, and the mind of the natural often sabotages. But in that half-sleep, half-awake state, your brain's not in control yet. I know that because I usually have dribble coming down the side of my mouth. When my brain is functioning, I don't usually dribble, thank God. All right. But he started to speak to me, and he told me what to preach today. He gave me specific verses, and he pointed out specific parts of a verse and says, show them this. People don't normally point this out. Show them this and let them know I care. And he said something to me that might offend you if you're a little bit more religious, but I have found that God is more down to earth than most human beings. We tend to forget. We love to say, oh, we're created in his image. When God created man, he says, we're going to create them in our image. God relates to humanity better than one human being relates to another human being. I find God gets me and understands me, even when I'm a screw up and I've messed up. God gets me better than a fellow brother in the Lord. And we look down our nose at each other and think, oh, you shouldn't have done that or thought that, or, you know. And God, he understands how we're wired. He understands how we got to where we are. He gets us. Anybody here have that experience with God? Nobody, everyone's taking the fifth. I said, has anyone ever had that kind of experience with God? Where God is more compassionate, more considerate, more understanding than fellow human beings who are just as messed up as you are. Right? Absolutely. And he said this to me. He says, I want you to title your sermon, Who Gives a D? And then tell them, I do. You see, we live in a world where we are familiar with the phrase, who gives a D? Who gives an F? Who gives an S? And that is the cry of broken humanity. We've been rejected, we've been hurt, we've been frustrated. The people we believed in are people who have often hurt us and disappointed us. And God is the God who cares, and he's the God who hears us. He's the one who wants to heal us emotionally, mentally, physically. He wants to step into our environment and touch us. And I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. Jesus' biggest obstacle was religious people. They were Hebrews. They were Jews. They loved the Torah. But they had interpreted God contractually, and they understood God through contract rather than understanding God through relationship. God didn't just create a new covenant, which is a new contract. God created a contract because he loves us. Why does a young man marry a young girl? They enter a contract, but that relationship will fail if it's based on the fact that it's a contract. That relationship will only thrive if it really is based in relationship, loving and caring for each other. And so I want to show you that God is the God who cares. Last week I started the series, The God Who Cares. And today my title is Who Gives a D? And if that offends you, shame on you, because the word is Who Gives a Darn? Last week, my title was The God Who Cares, and I kept saying over and over again, God heals because God cares. God doesn't heal because he can. God heals because he cares. Can I get an agreement? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 6 to 12, it says, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests. The daughter of Herodias, it's not the daughter of Herod. Herod had taken his brother's wife as his bedmate. And there was a wild guy named John the Baptist, and he had the tenacity to actually go to Herod and say, you're in sin, buddy. You're in adultery. You're sleeping with your brother's wife. If you read the other gospels, some of them actually spell it out and say that John the Baptist would vex Herod because he was sleeping with his brother's wife. But in this particular passage, it's referred to as Herodias danced. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced. Not the daughter of Herod, the daughter of Herodias. She danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, But because of his oath and his dinner guests, if you read this in the other Gospels, one of them in particular says, Herod said to this young lady, you have danced so well, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And that's why Matthew says, because of the oaths that he had made and because of his guests, his word would be trash in the eyes of all these dignitaries if he didn't fulfill the promise. And so this young lady, because her mother, Herodias, would react in anger to the conviction that John the Baptist would preach, she wanted him dead, not dead or alive, she wanted him dead. And so on her mother's request, the young girl turned down half the kingdom and said, give me the head of John the Baptist. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Next verse. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. You see, there was a bond before Jesus, between Jesus and his brother, his cousin, John the Baptist. A bond that took place even at his very conception. And moments later, Jesus is introduced to John the Baptist in the spirit. Don't tell me that life doesn't begin in the womb till 14 weeks or 8 months. God, David says, Father, you have knitted me together in the hidden place of my mother's womb. Life is precious from the moment of conception. And whatever decisions you've made in the past, the Word of God isn't here to condemn you. The Word of God is here to tell you the truth and then release you from every wrong decision as you acknowledge the truth of God's Word. Are you hearing me? Not here to preach condemnation. God understands turmoil that we go through. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And when we repent, when we say, God, I'm sorry, I get it now, I'm sorry. When we come to that place, God not only forgives us, but he sets us free. Amen. Can I get an agreement? Amen. Absolutely. So, my point is here, Jesus is hurting. Emotionally, he's torn. Andrew, he's in conflict. He's sad. He hears his cousin, a fellow man of God, but also a blood relative, just got beheaded for speaking truth. And Jesus wanted alone time. He wanted me time. He wanted space. And they get in the boat and they go to a solitary place. But when they land, look at what the Bible says. And may I point out, look at the humanity of Jesus. He felt the pain of losing a cousin. He felt the pain of losing a friend. You see, we often think of God in terms of his power and might, but we forget to think of God in terms of the image he created us in. We are human, and while he's divine, there is an element of humanity in the heart of God. And the religious fail to see this because they always relate to God contractually rather than understanding this is a God who feels. This is a God who feels. He feels what you feel. He goes through what you go through. In fact, the very term intercession, which is a powerful method of praying, intercession is feeling what other people are feeling and then weeping for them on God's behalf. God is very acquainted with our feelings. And so here he is, he's got pain in his own heart. He goes to get away, and watch this. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. That's the next verse. He's hurting. He's in pain. He wants time alone. He never gets it. The people saw him get in the boat and they raced around the Sea of Galilee and they met him at the other side. And the moment he gets out of the boat, in the midst of all of his own stuff, he felt compassion for the crowd. I want you to know that while God governs the universe, he has his eye on you. While God is up there in the heavens, he's hearing every whimper and every whisper. I want you to understand that there isn't a tear that God doesn't see. In fact, when you study the book of Revelations, you will find that God actually bottles the tears of the saints. He cares, and because he cares, he hears, and because he hears, he heals. He is a God of power, but his motivation isn't egotistical power. What motivates him to action is a heart of compassion. He feels every human being. Can I get an amen? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, we set out to go to a remote place. This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they could go to the villages and buy some food. The disciples were so used to the image of the religious leaders of the land that they turned to Jesus and without even realizing it, the old garb and the old mentality of how they had always seen synagogue worship and ministry, they said to Jesus, okay, you did your thing. You healed the people. Now let everyone fend for themselves. And what I love about this story is that God in the flesh says, no, I care about them. They were out here with me, let's feed them. And the disciples, Jesus said, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. In verse 17, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. And then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Don't tell me God's not a God of abundance. You know, we have an image of God that he'll barely just tweak out a little eyedropper worth of comfort while we're suffering. No, this is a God who cares enough that he doesn't want you to go to McDonald's. You don't have to go to Burger King. You don't have to find the Wendy's. He's going to put on a banquet, and he cares enough that there's going to be leftovers. Eat to your heart's content. I hate the fact that religion has made God into this minuscule little puppet who only wants to give us what we desperately need. No, he's the God of abundance. His name is Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who provides. He's the God who lines streets with gold, not with asphalt. 12 basketfuls are significant, not because there were 12 disciples, but to prove the fact that God didn't just meet a need, he overmet the need. We have trouble believing that God's going to eke out a little bit of healing anointing. We think we got to squeeze them like a lemon to get a bit of juice. And this is a God who, after he healed them, he actually cared about the fact that they were hungry, and he didn't want to just send them away. And he made sure that they didn't just get a little 1-inch square of something to keep them over. He said, eat up. And after they ate up, 12 basketfuls left over. If that's not relevant, then God's a fool for sticking it in the Word. The Bible is long enough as it is, but he makes a point to put it in there, because it's a point he wants you to ponder on. He won't just squeeze out what you need. He will abundantly supply all that you, more abundantly above all that you can imagine. Turn to somebody and say, I like this God. And turn to somebody else and say, that's my dad. Amen. Praise God. I like this God too. Jesus was moved with compassion, and two kinds of miracles took place. Two kinds of miracles. Number one, he healed the sick. The miracle of healing took place. Number two, he multiplied five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Verse 21 says the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the fact that there were women and children. This second half of the story, Tina, doesn't need to be in the book. There's enough fodder in here for us to eat on. But this part of the story is in the book because whether they ate or didn't eat mattered to God. I hate the fact that religion has painted a picture of God that is still a God about rules and regulations. I want to tell you that the creator of the universe has heart. How many of you like watching nature films? You know, the nature we see today is fallen nature. And yet, even in its aggression and, you know, its doggy eat dog, literally. I was watching last night the lions, and they were just so magnificent. And then the elephants of Africa, so full of regal power and dignity. Amazing. Yes, they are part of a fallen nature, and animals prey on each other and eat. But do you ever stop to think that this God has enough heart? He designs that when a deer gives birth, it has a little fawn, and it's got little white spots all over it, and all the women go, oh, how cute. That's not just the imagination of someone who's powerful enough to do it. That's the imagination of somebody who has thought and feeling and care. Hello? This is a God who cares. And friend, I want you to know, whatever experience you've had with religion, if it's beat you up, if it's chewed you up, if it's spat you out, I apologize. Religion does that. But not the God who cares. And too often, even the modern day church has a relationship of contract, a contractual relationship with God, a contractual understanding of God. Oh, well, he healed the sick because, you know, he was creating a new covenant, a new contract, new promises. No, he healed the sick because he was moved with compassion, and he was moved with compassion and he fed them. You could say, well, I know it's the following verse that he feeds them, but it says he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. It doesn't necessarily say he fed them because he had compassion. Yes, he did. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. But here's my point. Two kinds of miracles happened. A miracle of healing, and then a miracle where a healing didn't happen. Natural laws were overridden by supernatural laws. You see, a miracle is where the laws of the natural realm are interrupted by the laws of the supernatural realm. Put it on, we got it? A miracle is where the laws of the natural realm are interrupted by the laws of the supernatural realm. Every healing is a miracle, but not every miracle is a healing. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it lists the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit and the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit in another passage. But the Holy Spirit, who is the third person, he's not the third it of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Godhead. And he has character. He has heart. The fruit of the Spirit. That's feeling. That's heart. That's what we call, humanity, so to speak. He has love, he has compassion, he has patience. Everything we lost because of the fall. And the Holy Spirit has the nine fruit of the character of God: heart, care, concern. But then he also has nine gifts of power. The fruit of the Spirit reveal the heart of God. The gifts of the Spirit reveal the power of God. But let me tell you something. God never operates out of the gifts of the power because he can. God operates out of the gifts of the power because of the fruit of the character of his heart. Somebody give me an amen. A miracle is where the laws of the natural realm are interrupted by the laws of the supernatural realm. Every healing is a miracle, but not every miracle is a healing. For example, when Jesus multiplied the bread, it wasn't a healing, but it was a miracle. The law of supply and demand, there was very little supply and a huge demand. And God overrode the laws of the natural because he cared. He could have said, go home. It'll build character in you. You could do it. Make the journey. No, this is a God who feels. These people came out and they're hanging on my son's every word. The disciples were willing to be religious like the Pharisees they learned from. All right, Jesus, you perform the miracles, send them home. Jesus didn't do miracles because he wanted to prove he was the Messiah. The word, the prophecies of the Old Testament proved that he was the Messiah. He did miracles because he cared about humanity. He cared about you, he cares about me, and he hasn't changed. And so here he does a miracle. It's not a healing, it's a miracle. When he turned water into wine. Let's examine that story for a moment. Here, a mom and a dad, their son is about to get married to a young lady who's going to become their daughter, and this young lady has a mom and a dad. An important moment, a moment that creates memories, a moment that two lives will be built on and often reflect back to that day. And when they have little children running around their knees, they're going to sit them down and tell them about when daddy met mommy and how we had a wedding. Weddings are important moments in a young couple's life. And here's Jesus at this wedding, and the wine runs out. It was the common beverage of the day. And the supplying mother and father, maybe of the groom or the bride, I don't know how it worked in those days, could have been faced with embarrassment that at their son or their daughter's celebration, it became obvious that they didn't have the financial means to be able to cater enough beverage. And God cares about the memory that a life is built on. And he'll care about a mom and a dad, and he'll care about a young couple. You picture frame events in your life, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you a picture that you will never forget. And he takes the water and he turns it into wine. He didn't have to. It's not in his God job description. But God is more than a God of rules and regulation. He's a God who feels and relates and interacts with the heart of human beings. Somebody say, I'm glad he does. It was a miracle. Not a healing, a miracle. And when he walked on water, it was a miracle. And when the walls of Jericho came down, here are the people, the Hebrew people, they're not even a nation yet. And God, if you study it, it says he heard their cries and he delivered them from Egypt. He heard their cries. The God who cares is the God who hears, and the God who hears is the God who's going to step in. I thank God that he is a God who steps in people's lives. He's a God who cares. He's a God who shows up. He's a God who delivers. He's a God who does miracles. He intervenes natural law with his supernatural love, and he changes the law of the day. Good preaching, Pastor Rob. The walls of Jericho came crumbling down. It was a miracle. It was an impossibility. But it happened because here were these Hebrew people. Their heritage was 400 years of slavery. They knew how to use a sickle. They knew how to use a rake. But they didn't know how to go to war. And so God went to war for them. What's the point of my message? Two things. Number one, I want you to understand that God cares about every facet of your life, whether you have beverage or whether you have food, or whether you need a physical healing, mental healing, or emotional healing. This is the God who feels what humanity feels. You know what's really interesting? When God decided to make Jesus the high priest of all humanity, in the book of Hebrews, he points out, he inspires Paul to write and say, we have a high priest who can identify with our weaknesses. He feels our moment of pain. He knows the place of conflict, and he gets us, and he can relate to us. This is the God of Jesus Christ. This is the God of the Bible, old and new. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He sees you, Wesley. He sees you, Jennifer. He sees your little boy who used to have seizures, right? He sees the traumatic moment when he was bullied and beat up and had seizures ever since, whenever the kid's stressed. And what happens now, recently, as he's under stress after he's had prayer? Seizures? Seizures? No. Why? This is the God who cares about a dad who came to Jesus and a mom who came to Jesus. What would you do for your little boy? Anything. And so would God. He doesn't do anything because he has a contract. He doesn't do anything because he just has the power and he wants to show you how awesome he is. No, he does what he does because he hears your tears. He feels your fears, and he gets off his throne and he decrees miracles on our behalf. Why don't you stand and give the Lord an ovation? Come on, praise him. You can take a seat. Now, I'm preaching this because I don't want you just to believe in healing and understand that healing comes out of God's heart. He cares. Your pain is his pain. What you feel for your little kids, he feels for your little kids. But I also want you to understand, we need to go beyond the miracle of healings and believe that God will move heaven and earth for his kids. Amen. We need to start exercising faith for miracles that go beyond physical healing. That God will interrupt the circumstances of your life and he will say, I am that I am. You know what I love about that name he gave himself in the Old Testament? When he says, I am that I am, it covers everything you could ever need. I am that I am. I'm here. What do you need? I'm the God of all things. This is the God who cares. He cares about your life. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. And we need to start to exercise faith, not just for supernatural healing, but we need to start exercising faith that God will override the laws of the natural and he will do miracles in my circumstances. Matthew 15, I just read Matthew 14. What you're about to see is this isn't the first time that Jesus multiplied bread and fish. In fact, we have two definite recorded instances with different numbers of people in attendance and a different number of basketfuls left over. But what's interesting is the Bible writers, the New Testament gospel writers, said, we haven't listed every miracle, because if we listed every miracle Jesus did, the book would be too long to read. Maybe he multiplied bread and fish half a dozen times, I don't know. Not trying to make a doctrine of it, but what I am saying is he did it at least twice. And so we go from Matthew 14. Look at this, Matthew 15. Listen to this. I love this. Listen. Jesus left there and went along the sea. This is the next chapter. Went along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountainside. He sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Excuse me. Before they got healed, they weren't giving glory to God. People want to tell you that sickness is for God's glory. They were sick. They weren't having a worship night. They got healed. And they praised the God of Israel. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, now listen, if this doesn't prove the point, I don't know what will. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days with nothing to eat. You know, we'll watch a movie for 2.5 hours, but we struggle to justify being in church 60 minutes. These people were listening to Jesus for 3 days. They're hanging on his words. They understood that he was the author of life. And here's God, here's Jesus. Listen to his heart, not his words, listen to his heart. He called his disciples to him. This is the next chapter. He's about to do it again. I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days with nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. You know what that tells me? He cares. He cares, he cares, he cares. He cares about my personal life. He cares about your personal life. He is interested in every aspect of who we are and what we are going through. I love the fact he didn't just come to seek and to save the lost. He came to be human and to touch every aspect of a human being's life. You see, he's going to work a healing in you. Not because he has a contract to do it, and not because he can flex his muscles and has the power to do it. He's going to heal you because he cares. He loves you. You're important. You see, the devil will say to you, yeah, but I know all the stuff I've done. And, you know, there's no way he'd want to do that. No, he loves so much, he loves us beyond the stuff we've done. And so he wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be your healer. And as you continue to trust him, he wants to just put his hand on you and anoint you and set you free because he cares. He wants you to know him as the God who cares. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Here's Jesus actually saying they might collapse on the way. You think he cares about your son who got trapped under a car? Yes, he does. I know a lot of you have been asking me, what's the update with Jacob? They were going to put a trach. They didn't end up putting the trach, but he still had... Oh, they did put the trach, but he's been breathing 4 hours.
No, he's off the ventilator now.
He's off the ventilator altogether. Come on, church! Come on, this isn't about religion. This is about a God who gives a D. He cares. He doesn't heal because he can. He heals because here's a mama with her 16-year-old boy hanging in there trying to believe while all the machines are telling her the opposite. The part of his brain that allows him to urinate by himself wasn't functioning. Numerous parts, the part of his brain that didn't allow him to breathe wasn't functioning. Now he's breathing without a machine. They had a catheter in him. The other day, he relieved himself. He weed inside of his diaper. His brain is functioning in an area it was not functioning. He's not trying to prove he's the Messiah. The prophecies prove he's the Messiah. Every act, every miraculous intervention is just the natural heartbeat of a God who cares. Somebody give him a praise offering. Yeah, I love it. I love it. That's the God we believe in. God who does supernatural things because he thinks we're super. Pretty incredible. Kejon, you've been in the ministry, you've been in this circle for a while. How many times have you actually heard a preacher stop and preach on the fact that Jesus said, I don't want to send them away, they might collapse. But look at this. Isn't that amazing? I love this. It stirs me up because he really cares. He cares about every little aspect. And I've seen healing evangelists who wouldn't stop and think like that. God cares about humanity. He cares about you. You say, well, all right, Pastor, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to repaint your picture of God. You're not just the God who can. Before he's the God who can, he's the God who cares. Out of compassion, he interacts with our lives. His disciples said, where are we going to get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? It amazes me. One chapter later, they already forgot the last party they had. Okay? So where are we going to get enough food? Wendy's is closed. Big Mac doesn't have enough. How many loaves do you have? Jesus said, 7. They replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took out the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And after, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, not 5,000 men. And that's without counting the men and the children, the women and the children. How many of you are getting the picture? He wasn't trying to prove he's the Messiah. He wasn't trying to prove anything. You know, people who try to prove something are obnoxious. They're full of inferiority, and they just come across coarse. Jesus wasn't trying to prove a thing. That's why people loved him. In other words, what am I saying? He did what he did because he just loves. Wasn't trying to prove a point. Wasn't trying to establish himself. And that's who God really is. And I apologize that religion has often painted a distorted, perverted, warped picture of who God is. They mean well, just like Pharisees do. And listen, just because you come here doesn't mean we're not religious. Do you know how many years God had to work on my head to get religion out of me, to get me to the place where I could even come up with a title? Who gives a D? Who gives a darn? Listen, I used to be very, very religious and Pharisaical. And the rules were more important than anything else. And God says, no, people are more important than anything else. I love a God who puts people above the rules. Hello? You know what he said about the Sabbath? The Pharisees were getting itchy in their knickers. They were getting irritated. Your disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath and they took a hand of corn and they ate it. They worked. And Jesus said, you know all the laws you have from the Old Testament for the Sabbath? Here, let me give you an insight to what God was saying. The laws are there for man, not man for the laws. We become legalistic, we become contractual in our concept of God. And God wants us to understand that he actually understands better than fellow human beings. And he actually cares more than fellow human beings. And before the fall, when he created a human being, it was designed in the image of a beautiful God. What am I doing? I want to repaint your picture of God according to what the Word really says, because when you know him as he really is, it becomes easier to believe he's going to touch me. He's going to step into my life. Because he cares. I want to break religion off of you and every religious spirit off of you, because it was Jesus' largest contention. And I want you to get your head out of religion and get your head into seeing that God is really amazing and he's normal and he makes sense. And his rules are there to protect us, not to entrap us. Can I get an amen? Amen? Would you stand with me? Amen. So he's breathing without the machine. That's fantastic. Why didn't you text me? Come here.
I did.
The last text I saw.
I thought I added
it. No. The last one I saw was that he's having 4-hour stints.
Oh.
This is fantastic.
No, it is.
Yeah, no, that's... I am not surprised. I'm just happy.
No.
This is big. This is huge.
It's only been 4 weeks, so...
Yeah. This kid, the car, he was under the car. The jack fell, 16 years old, and it crushed him. And we don't know how long he was there. They had to resuscitate him from the dead at the site. And the doctors said too much of his brain isn't functioning, and they did not give a good prognosis. But God always gives a good prognosis.
Yeah.
It's the good news of the gospel,
not
the bad news.
No,
amen. This is great. Come on. We prayed for all of you. You stood in for prayer. I want you to believe. Why are you healed? Because God cares. Why is your son doing so good? You know, I love the fact you guys came to me and you told me the story behind the seizures, the abuse he went through and how he was picked on and beat up. And
he fell. At school.
Right.
And the back of his head hit the concrete.
That's right.
And he blacked out.
And it was the fear of those things. And we came against the fear, things he can't control. And whenever he'd get stressed, he'd have a seizure. And he's been, ever since we dealt with that and rebuked the fear of the circumstance, he's been under stress.
Yes.
And he hasn't had seizures. You see, this is a God who cares. He doesn't heal contractually. He heals out of relationship. Loves you. Thinks you're awesome. He actually thinks you're more phenomenal than she even thinks. And that's saying something. Her eyes light up when she looks at you, right? He's your man. And God says, he's my son. We need to develop this concept. God will intervene in my life, because even if nobody else cares, he does. Every eye closed. We've prayed for the sick. Father, I thank you that our prayers are not in vain. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we declare power. We release healings and miracles. I ask Dad that by your Spirit, you will open our minds so that we really start to get you and understand you. And that it's not just healing, it's miracles. You'll make the walls of Jericho come down because of us. You'll walk on water because of us. When we need, you will turn water into wine. And take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiply. Father, I thank you. Today we released miracles of healing, but today I also release an anointing for people to start seeing miracles other than just healing. Supernatural, God-ordained, God-directed, miraculous interventions. I thank you for Jacob and his healing. I thank you for Patty and the family, Tara and Charlie and Greg, who have stood in, and other family members. I thank you, God, that you've encouraged their faith over and over again, even when, like normal humans, they had a bit of fear or doubt. You didn't beat them up. You encouraged them. I thank you. We speak into Jacob's life continual healing in Jesus' name. We speak into Allegra's life continual healing in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that you're letting this mom see how much you love and how much you care. Help every one of us to get it so that it'll be as natural as making a slice of toast and putting butter on it, to reach out and touch you and to receive a miracle in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Now, close your eyes one more time. I said he doesn't heal contractually. People have a contractual relationship with God. He wants a relational one. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a Catholic, that's contractual. If you think you're going to heaven because you're Baptist, that's contractual. If you think you're going to heaven because you come to grace and faith, that's contractual. God wants relationship. While every eye remains closed, you know God's touching you. You may not have liked everything I said, that's okay. But you know something's stirring inside of you. And it's stirring because God is after you in a good way, not a bad way. He loves you. He loves you. He gets you. And he wants to be with you. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, can I tell you that even before you ask him, God's asking you to come into his life? Don't resist. The Spirit of God is knocking on your door. If you are ready to say yes, you need to say yes. Raise your hand and say, I want to accept Jesus today. I want to ask Jesus in my heart. Put your hand up nice and tall. And say, yeah, I want to surrender. I want this God who cares to come into my life because I want to be a part of his life. How many of you here this morning, the Spirit of God challenging you? You're feeling something you've not felt before and you're wrestling it. Don't wrestle, he wins. Just get to the end of the match, because I'll tell you this, when he wins, you win. Amen. Online, as you're watching, come. Say yes to Jesus this morning. Say yes to Jesus this morning. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to join Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these people. I know there are several. I hear you telling me there are several that you're actually speaking to. And I pray that they will soon, very quickly, let go. Stop being afraid and say yes. Stop trying to think of what's this going to cost me. No, it cost him, not you. I pray for them. I know you love them. I pray for them, that they will hear, that they will see, and that their fear will turn into softness, and that they'll see your great love. I pray your blessing on everyone here, those who maybe don't even believe yet. Maybe they're agnostic, but you love them. And so I pray your blessing on everyone in this place right now. Holy Spirit, touch them. Bless them and be with them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Turn around before you go. Say hello to half a dozen people. You see a strange face, say hello.